all the people gathered together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law which the Lord had commanded for Israel. And so on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra, the prophet, brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who could understand. From daybreak until noon, Ezra read from the book of the law as he stood facing the square in front of the water gates in the presence of the men and women and others who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the word of the law. Ezra stood on a high wooden platform made for the occasion. On his right were Shema and Uriah and four others. On his left, Hashem, Zechariah, and five others. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped God with their faces to the ground. The Levites, 13 of them, instructed the people as the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Nehemiah, the governor, and Ezra, the teacher and prophet, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve or mourn or weep. For the people had to be weeping as they stood listening to the words of the law. Nehemiah said to the people, Go and eat choice food, and take sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed the people, saying, Be still, this day is holy. And so the people went out and took choice food, sweet drinks, and sent food to those who had nothing prepared. And they celebrated with great joy, because they finally understood the words. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra, the teacher of the law, to consider the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the people of Israel were to dwell in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month. And they were to proclaim this news, spread it around the villages and in Jerusalem, for the people to go out into the hill country and bring back branches of olive and wild olive, myrtle and shade and palm trees, to build temporary shelters and dwell in them as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built temporary shelters on their roofs and in their courtyards and in the courts of the house of God, in the square before the water gate, and even that of Ephraim. The company of people who had returned from exile built temporary shelters and dwelt in. From the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the people of Israel had not celebrated it like this. Their joy was great. From the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law, and they celebrated for 7 days. Then on the eighth, there was an assembly, as it is written. This chapter, the book of Nehemiah, is a very special chapter, special to me. It falls in this very special book. It's an interesting book. It's a positive book. So many, I confess to you that I don't like reading a lot of the minor prophets. Their books are negative. I know each one has special purpose and there's reason to read them and we should read them. But I confess to you that drawn to Nehemiah were a positive sort of story. Help me here. Who can summarize the book of Nehemiah in 5 words or less? What is the book of Nehemiah about? Think about it for a second. In 5 words or less, what is the book of Nehemiah about? Okay, anybody. Put up your hand if you have read the book of Nehemiah. Who can tell me what the book is about in just a few words? Rebuilding the wall. He did it in 3 words. Thank you, Bob. Rebuilding the wall. And when we look at the book of Nehemiah, certainly rebuilding the wall plays an important role in the book. It's a wonderful story. The book of Nehemiah is set up like a memoir of Nehemiah. And certainly, the wall consumes quite a few chapters in the book of Nehemiah. 6, actually. The wall is completed by chapter 6. And yet, there are 13 chapters in this small book. There's other stuff going on. There's other gems in this book of Nehemiah. I preachers preach on Nehemiah, and I enjoy hearing a good sermon on Nehemiah. Particularly, it's highlighted that through delegation and organization, we can achieve great tasks, which is exactly what happened in this book, rebuilding the wall. But there may be more to this book than meets the eye. The recitation that I brought to you, chapter 8, drops us into this story of Nehemiah somewhere towards its chronological conclusion. If we view the book as a book about rebuilding the wall has been built by chapter 8. The gates have been found. But to return to a sort of a logical starting place for the whole thing, we have to reach back 200 years. We have to look at the disobedience of the nation of Israel. They were called to be a people of God, to be a light to the nations, and they continually disobeyed God. He said he would punish them. He said he would scatter them, and yet they continued to disobey. Am I right? He scattered them. He used people like the Assyrians and the Babylonians to come and carry away people into exile. And then, after some decades, the exiles began to return. The exiles, the average exile, not too much is known about their condition of life while they were in captivity in Babylon, Assyria. But there were some hints that there was a sense of normalcy to some of them, perhaps giving in marriage, perhaps some freedom, a sense of settling, buying and trading, some normal agricultural life. But when the Persians conquered the Babylonians, God began to instill in the Persian leaders the idea of allowing exiles to go back and rebuild the temple which had been destroyed. And that occurred, they went back. Decades later, more exiles went back, along with a man named Ezra, a man who is known to be serious about God. He says he's serious. He's serious about studying the Word, serious about teaching what he learned. And so just after a decade after Ezra's return, drops us into the story of Nehemiah. Now what was Nehemiah's occupation? He was a cupbearer to the king, Persian king. He was a cupbearer. And you know the accounts of Nehemiah where Nehemiah himself receives words from somebody coming back from Jerusalem, and he asks after the condition of the city of Jerusalem. He is told that the wall is tumbled down. The terrible state of things in Jerusalem just moves Nehemiah deeply. He's moved deeply. It says he mourns and he fasts and he prayed. It moved him so deeply that the king noticed and asked after him, and he presented his petition saying, I would like to go back. And as the story unfolds, he goes back with permissions from the king himself, permissions to move and travel through the territories, and also permissions to gather materials for the construction. And Nehemiah found his way to Jerusalem. He didn't tell anybody why he was there, but he was there. And secretly and quietly, just at night, he went around and did a survey of the wall to see what he was facing. And then, after a few days, he met with the leaders in Jerusalem, and he began to share what the Lord had put on him. And the people of Jerusalem recognized that God was in this. And it says they joined with a will to work. And what they did. It's a wonderful story. 52 days is all it took them to rebuild the wall. 52 days. I like to write songs when I memorize scripture, and so I've written a song called 2 Days, and I'm not going to sing it. But someday I might. When I get brave enough and it sounds good enough, I might sing it. 52 days, and the work is all over. 50 days, and the work is all done. 52 days, and the wall is outstanding. It's time for 8. It's a tremendous story. But something happens here. Something profound happening here that's touched me and affected me and affected my life. It says in chapter 8, very first that I just said, it says that people gathered together in the square before the Lord and called Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the law which the Lord had commanded. Is it the gathering together that's important? I think part of it is. I think part of it is. There's some history behind gathering together. There was a festival that they were supposed to observe as people. And so it might not be unusual that on the first day of the seventh month they were gathered together. God blesses our gathering together in a special way. I believe that unity is a means of grace. It's a means of an extra blessing. When we're of one mind. And you can't go too far in scripture without bumping into this call to be of one mind, to be like. But what is really profound to me in this chapter is that people call the words of the Lord to them of their own volition, of their own will. They say, bring out the law. We want to hear it. Well, there was a prophecy. There was a prophecy. Book of Amos. I want to read it to you. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine to the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of God. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will through their time in exile and post, and even perhaps in their time of disobedience, hundreds of years. Even catching a glimpse here, chapter 8 is a shift. Most of the shifts of Israel and Judah are negative shifts. At least in my opinion, when you read through scripture, it seems they're shifting in the wrong direction. Here is a positive shift, wonderful shift, spiritual shift, calling for the word brought to them. And no one is leading them in. They're calling for the priest to bring forth a law to them. Israel is not saying, let me build a platform and I'll read to you. They're saying, we're hungry for the word. And if you listen carefully to the recitation, you'll see that they were hungry for the word. They were standing the whole time that Ezra was standing. They were weeping as Ezra was reading the word. They listened attentively as the Levites were teaching them the clear meaning being read. And they went away celebrating because it says, finally they understood the words of the law. I think that great things happen when people become hungry for the word of the law. Two shifts and turning points can happen. People are attentive to the word. When we submit ourselves to the word and obey his ordinances, you see our faith is words. God spoke creation into it. Jesus spoke and people were healed, even from a distance. He spoke and people followed him. Jesus himself is called the word. True disciples are said to be those who obey his word. It is the Holy Scriptures. Christians wise for salvation. Christians for teaching, rebuking, directing, and training in righteousness. To make us thoroughly expectant of every good work. The word of God is active and living, sharper than a two-edged sword, it says. Our faith is a word-centered faith. So if we ourselves are serious about catalysts, spiritual shifts, wherever God plants us and has planted us, then maybe we too must be like Nehemiah, who wept and mourned and fasted and prayed before the Lord. Before he ventured out, we must be like Ezra, who the people called for the reading of the word in Nehemiah chapter 8. Why did they call for Ezra? Because they recognized in Ezra the presence of God. It gives some explanation in both just prior to the book of Nehemiah that Ezra devoted his life to studying the law, to practicing it, to teaching its laws and regulations to the people of Israel. What a great test! What a testimony for each of us to seek. Nehemiah chapter 8 stands as a gem in the middle of this very interesting, inspiring book. Lots of stuff is going on besides rebuilding the wall, which is front and center. Nehemiah, it shows a spiritual shift. We're called to a very high calling. The days are short. They may be winding down. There may be a time when scriptures speak of how critical it is to meditate, to read it, to teach it, to speak about it. And to absorb it, to memorize it. Hunger for the word. Hunger for the word is champion. Seek ye first the kingdom. This is a hungry sort of praying. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's an urgency to these statements. I confess to you that for most of my spiritual journey, I have not been hungry for the word. But I asked the Lord if I could hunger for the word, if he would help me. And I can tell you today that changes in the last 2 years. Change is taking a change, a positive shift that's related to the word. I relate to Nehemiah because a positive shift has come in my life. If you don't have a hunger for the word, God will give you a hunger. And I believe it also takes our step towards him. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. One of the chapters I'm memorizing. Come near to God and he will come near to you. As we approach him, as we intensify our study and absorption and speaking of the word, I think God will honor request to hunger and thirst after him. Do you believe that as well? Serious discipleship calls for serious discipleship calls for disciplined approach. There's something related to the word between discipline and disciple. There's a connection there. And this is the major implication in the text in Nehemiah chapter 8. People requested the reading of the word. They listened attentively to the reading of the word. They sought explanation of the word. They hungered for the word. And maybe the serious disciples who take intentional steps to draw near to God, that he might satisfy our hunger and our requests for God. Amen.